The bulletin says 1 Timothy. I changed that this week after the bulletin had been printed. We're actually same theme, but we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. It's going to be a very familiar text. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 to 13. Philippians 4, 10 to 13. Now, before I read it, we're starting a new series today called The Everyday Christian. We're coming up on the 501st anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. Remember last year we had a big celebration for the 500th. We'll probably tone it down a little bit for the 501st, but for the thousandths, we're going to pull out the stops. But at any rate, one of the gifts of the Reformation was the rediscovery, reaffirmation of the biblical doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. That all believers are holy before God and representatives of God on earth because of, through Jesus Christ. In the old medieval Roman Catholicism, there were different levels of holiness. There was ordinary Christians who were sort of, well, ordinary. And then there was the priesthood, which was holier, really holy. And then there was the cloistered nuns and monks who were the holiest of all. And, of course, growing up a Protestant and a Presbyterian as I did, we knew that was all nonsense, right? But we had our own little hierarchy, didn't we? There's ordinary Christians, and then there's pastors, right, who have the mojo. Gonna let you in on a trade secret. And no, well, maybe I better not. we have the mojo. There's no distinction. And as I was growing up, then holiest of all was missionaries, right? Those who go, you know, to a far off country and the Shirley Koloskis of the world. They're the holiest. Well, yeah, God is using Shirley Koloski in Papua New Guinea, and God wants to use you right here. And this is why this whole theme that I want to underline for the next few weeks, the everyday Christian, that in the ordinariness of life is where Christian discipleship is lived out. Not in the spectacular, not in the flashy, not in the super spiritual or the spiritual fireworks. And so today we're going to begin Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 10 to 13. Hear now the word of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, as Jesus said, your word is truth. Send your spirit now and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word. In whose name we pray. Amen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a stiff it's a stiff competition. But I think that that might be the most abused and misused verse in all the Bible. But, once again, it's a stiff competition. I've seen a cartoon, maybe you've seen it, of a man straining to open a jar. And he's saying as he strains on this jar, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And his wife, looking on, says, it's a pickle jar. Twist the lid, not the scripture. Paul's not saying that I can do anything I set my mind to through Christ. He's not saying I can do anything I want through Christ when we look at it in context. There's another example comes to mind. Some of you know the name Steph Curry, world-class basketball player. He's led the Golden State Warriors to 3 NBA championships. He's a devout Christian, and this is one of his favorite verses. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In fact, when he was playing in college at Davidson College back east, he used to write, you might remember this, on his basketball shoes, you could see written with a black marker, Philippians 4:13. I could write Philippians 4:13 all over my body, and I would not play like Steph Curry. It does not mean I can do anything I set my mind to. But the Apostle Paul is saying here, there are some really serious things that we can do because of Christ. Because of Christ in our lives, that would be beyond our reach if we did not know Christ. G.K. Chesterton once said, Christians ought not to be better than other people ought to be, but they ought to be better than other people are. Now let me read that one more time. Christians ought not to be better than other people ought to be, but they ought to be better than other people are. Now, he's not saying we ought to think ourselves better. No. In humility, think less of yourself. But if Christ does not make a positive difference in our lives for the good of the kingdom, then we're doing it wrong, brothers and sisters. So I want to share with you, and I've just had to pick 3. There could be more. 3 things from this Philippian letter that Paul is saying we can do because of Christ who strengthens us. First of all, the first one, we can love across our differences. We can love across our differences. Now, I don't know for sure, but I'm thinking there might be a Republican in this room. And that Republican might be sitting right next to a Democrat. Praise God. We can love across that little minor worldly difference. Christians don't come out of a cookie cutter. We come from different ethnic backgrounds, from different cultural backgrounds, from different family contexts. We come from different life experiences, different educational experiences, formative events that have happened in our lives. We do not come out of a cookie cutter. And it will happen that differences will arise among us. And we not only can, we are commanded to love across those differences. Love is not optional, brothers and sisters. You have been bought with a price. You are under orders. I'm under orders. And the order of our Lord is love one another as I have loved you. It's not optional. It's a commandment. Notice Jesus did not say like each other. Like is involuntary, isn't it? Like is based on all kinds of personality. You know, sometimes your personality just clicks with another person and you like somebody. But love can be commanded because it's a way of being in the world toward others. And listen to what Paul says elsewhere in the letter. He said, and this is in the beginning of chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Paul's making a personal appeal to two women in the Philippian church who apparently have been at conflict. Be reconciled. We don't know what the issue was. We can speculate that maybe there was cross words, there were hurt feelings, somebody was let down, and you know how it works. The walls just get higher and higher until you're not speaking to somebody. And Paul wants them to be reconciled because to have that unresolved within the church is a scandal to the gospel. It does not reflect well on the gospel, on Christ. And Paul believed, he was just fool enough for Christ to believe that through Christ they could love each other. They could be reconciled across differences because Christ had forgiven them. Once again, we don't know what the exact nature of their disagreement was, but there may be a hint in their names. Euodia means good words, beautiful words, and Syntyche means come together. Wow. Perhaps was Paul saying to them, speak good words into each other's lives. And Christians, we need to speak good words into each other's lives. God chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you to be his child. And he's called you to himself and made you new. God knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Bless one another and do not curse, the Bible says. In Christ, we have the capacity to love across differences. C.S. Lewis, in his sermon that he preached, and it was published as an essay, The Weight of Glory, he talked about the future state of Christians, that one day we're going to be glorified in God's presence. He said, if you could see the person next to you in church, if you could see them as they will one day be in glory, you would be tempted to fall down and worship. Because we're going to be glorified. And listen to what he says about that. About how we should relate to each other because of that. This weight, the weight of glory. This weight, the load, the burden of my neighbor's future glory should be laid on my back, a load so heavy that the backs of the proud would be broken and only the humble could carry it. You have never met a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilization, these are mortal. Their life compared to ours is as that of a gnat. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, the bread and the cup, next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, nothing is holier than your neighbor. We can love across differences. Second, through Christ, we can live through anxiety, not avoid anxiety. It comes with the territory of being alive. I'm human. I worry. But we can live and even thrive through anxiety. Paul was bold about this, and we should be too. Once again, I'm going back earlier in chapter 4, which it all sets the context for I can do all things. This is what he was talking about. In verses 6 and 7, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, how many things are there to be anxious about? How much time do we have? And there's one solution. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I know of one family in this church, and there's probably more, but I know of one that just a few days ago dropped off an 18-year-old at college. And knowing 18-year-olds, I'm guessing that mom and dad had more anxiety than the 18-year-old. But I'll bet she had some too. You bring children into the world and you never stop worrying about them. Sharla and I have a 28-year-old. Where is the anxiety switch and how do you shut it off? And, you know, we have anxiety about all kinds of things. You know, there's a day of dropping off the kids or they move out to start a career and a job. And then the day comes when you can't stay in your own home anymore and you move into assisted living and you wonder what that brings and there's nervousness around that. I am 62 years old. Put me in a room full of people I don't know, and I'm 14 again. Will they like me? Will they accept me? Will I find somebody that I can get along with? Paul says, "Have no anxiety about anything." We worry about our health, our own health, and health of the people we love. We worry about money, but it's not really money, is it? It's security. Will there be enough? Will I be alone? Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We will have worries. It comes with the territory. But through Christ, we can walk through it and keep walking. So through Christ, we can love across our differences. We can live through our anxieties. And finally, we can learn contentment. We can learn contentment. Paul says, "I've learned the secret of being content in all things. I know what it is to have..." Well, let me read it for you again. Verses 11 to 13. "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger." Notice Paul says, "I've learned to be content." It's a learned skill, like anything else. Maybe you were blessed, and I was certainly blessed, to grow up in a loving and secure family. That was a great foundation for life. Maybe you had that blessing. Perhaps your adult life and family life has been secure and peaceful. And maybe not. But whatever context you come from and whatever your situation now, I don't need to tell you that someday, no matter how secure it is now, someday life is going to interrupt and something unwelcome is going to come into your life and disrupt your contentment. But through Christ, you can learn to not be. Of course we'll have pain, and of course we'll have tears. But in Christ, we can learn a contentment in Him that carries us through. Have you ever been in a situation in life where you had your family, well, your family was just all kind of in place? Everybody was safe and secure. And your friends were all, you had good friends and everything safe and secure, and you had your home, and you just wanted to say, everybody freeze. Nobody move. But life doesn't stay put. Part of the way that God, in His sovereign love, shapes us is to bring events and changes into our lives that we did not choose and we did not want. There's an old hymn that says, trusting in a Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. God is teaching us in every circumstance to trust Him more. To place our trust in Him and nothing else. Nothing. I'm going to close with a true story. This is Dr. Tim Johnson. He's chaplain of a Christian college in the Midwest. And I'm just going to read you something that he wrote. He said, I've been around college students a long time, and you can't help but have your favorites. One of my favorites was a kid named Tim from Spring Lake, Michigan. Tall, broad-shouldered, curly hair, smile as broad as the dawn, and handsome as they come. He was a great student. He graduated in the early 90s. He took a job at a major corporation nearby, and he scurried up the ladder of success about as quick as you can. That is, until a raw-boned November afternoon. I was sitting in my office, and my secretary told me Tim was on the line. He's a friend, so I was eager to talk to him. I said, Tim, how are you doing? And a weak, trembling voice said, I'm not doing so good. I'm in the hospital. I got the flu or something. My folks are out of the country. And I said to him, well, I'm going to be in town later today. Maybe I can stop by and see you. Would that be okay? He said, I'd like that a lot. By the time I got to Tim, the doctors had already gotten to him. It wasn't the flu. It was leukemia. And that began an arduous battle that he would lose. Or win, maybe. I walked into the hospital room. His mother was sitting in the corner crying. I can't blame her. Tim was lying on his side. They had positioned the pillows between his skinny legs. His hair wasn't curly anymore. There wasn't enough energy for him to look at me, so I got down on one knee so I could look him eyeball to eyeball. I said, hi, Tim. He said, hi, Tim. There was a long, awkward pause. I've been a pastor 20 years, and I still don't know what to say. Been there. He broke the silence. He said, I've learned something. Now I know this much at least, Tim Johnson goes on. I know this much at least. You don't trifle with the words of a person who's about to die. You just listen carefully. So I said, tell me, partner, what have you learned? He said, I've learned that life is not like a VCR. This is a few years ago. I've learned that life is not like a VCR. And I said, I don't get it. What do you mean? He said, it's not like a VCR. You can't fast forward the bad parts. Long pause. I'm thinking to myself, where does he get this stuff? Then he interrupts the silence again to say, but I have learned that Jesus Christ is in every frame. And right now, that's just enough. It was just enough when that young man's parents rocked him in the water of baptism. It was just enough that Jesus Christ was in the frame. And when they sent him off, toddling off to first grade, it was just enough that Jesus Christ was in the frame. And when he started a career and struck out on his own, it was just enough that Jesus Christ was in the frame. And brothers and sisters, for you and me, as for him, when he took his last breath here and his first breath there, it was just enough that Jesus Christ was in the frame. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Believe it and live into it. Let's pray. Mighty God, you are so faithful. And by your Holy Spirit, by the power of the cross of our Savior, you give grace and strength that we can go wherever you call us to go. And we can walk the path you call us to walk. And we can do it with grace and with love. And even through tears, we can do it with joy. Because Jesus is with us. And we thank you in his holy and precious name. Amen.